If you were to ask most people who say that they believe in God, would you like the blessings of God upon you in his favor? I would think that you would hear a resounding absolutely. Nevertheless, Malachi proclaims over and over again, should God be pleased with us? And it really is convicting because it reminds us that we oftentimes come before him not only flippantly but disrespectfully. And he even takes it into the realm of desecrating his holy name. Our perception oftentimes is, no, that can't be me. And Malachi would put us right in to that grouping. Because as you see repeated over and over again in the book of Malachi, how have we done this? How have we neglected you? How have we said these horrific things against you? And it is part of that hardness of heart that is seen and reflected in almost this oblivious state to the things that we neglect and the things that we do and the way in which we come before God. Our cry is we want the blessings of God. And oftentimes we find ourselves even shaking our head wondering, why do we not feel that sense of blessing? In fact, if you look with me in Malachi chapter 2, and in verse 13, you even see them crying out to God. And it appears as if they're really wondering, why are we not getting these blessings? Read with me in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand. You say, for what reason? Why would you not do this? And God repeats over and over again in the book of Malachi, because you are not pleasing to me. Malachi really has his contemporaries, Haggai and Zechariah. One of the things that you see very clearly in these two books is a sense of not only neglect, but complacency and compromise in the lives of his people. Turn with me at the beginning of Haggai in chapter 1. It's actually just two books over as you go back. And in Haggai chapter 1, it says this in verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house, my house, lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. We get so involved in the things that we do in our life that we don't stop to think about our priorities and how we treat God. Consider your ways. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse of holes. Have you ever asked yourself why you don't feel blessed? Why things don't seem to work out? You have all these things, and we live in a day and age in a place of great affluence, but you don't feel satisfied. You don't feel content. It seems as if the more that you have, the more that you spend, and the less that you have. What's the problem? Well, God says, consider your ways. And I would say Malachi declares, consider your worship, because it is about worship. It's about how you perceive God and how you come before God and what you offer to God. These are all things that are extremely important. We come to the book of Malachi and we see that there's treachery in the worship. And it is described as we go through the book of Malachi as, I would say, substandard or inferior worship. We get complacent. And we begin to compromise. And before long, we begin to see him as useless. Even the whole worship scene as unnecessary. Why come to church, really? We're just sitting there listening to the word of God. What use is this to us? And you see in Malachi chapter 1, these very things as he begins to refer to the fact that they are despising his name and dismissing probably one of the most important things that we oftentimes do is we dismiss the affection that God has for us. What a horrific thought that is. As we've oftentimes read in Isaiah chapter 30, all day long I've stretched out my hands to you, and I long to be gracious to you, he says in the book of Isaiah. And yet, we think nothing of his affection. We dismiss it as being something that is expected of him and something that we perhaps deserve. What a sad commentary on us and the way we come before him. So as we looked at Malachi, we've seen that by our attitude of dismissing his affectionate favor, by the attitude of despising God's honorable name, and how do we do that? Well, in the way that we think about him. Oh, God doesn't see your thoughts, does he? He actually cares about what you're thinking. And he sees what you're thinking about him and how you feel when you come in to the body of Christ, the way that you come in and worship. You say to yourself, this is not important. Oh, you said it to yourself. But God heard it. You offer to God those things which are blind and those things which are lame and those things which are sick. You come before God with your presumptuous prayers and you say, God, give this to me anyway, even though I insult your name. You come before God and we withhold our best from him, giving it to others and neglecting him. We say to ourselves, well, really, what good is there? What am I really getting out of this if I give him something? We see no merit in it. We despise God's honorable name. As we come to verse 12, what Malachi is going to be proclaiming is something that goes into another realm, might I add. It goes beyond the despising into the desecrating of God's name. I guess another way of putting it would be the pollution of God's name. That which would bring shame to his name, the profaning of his name. He says this in verse 12, but you are profaning my name. You're profaning it. In that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. There are two things that you see within the passage. That is to say that we're defiling the table and we're despising the fruit and the food. He is describing how we are desecrating his holy name. It's his holy name, isn't it? There's nothing like God. I mean, who could you compare him with? The prophet Isaiah says, who would you compare me with? I think of the characteristics and the nature of God, that he is omnipresent. I mean, who could you compare God with? Is there anyone that's omnipresent? That's everywhere? Is there any place that God is not? So who would you compare him with on that? God is omniscient. Is there anything that he doesn't know? Absolutely not. He knows everything. From the beginning to the end. From eternity past. God is immutable. He never changes. Is there anybody that you could compare him with in that? He never changes. Think about that. Our God is an omnipotent God. He's all powerful. Is anything too hard for him? We try to think in terms of, well, I wonder if I could do that and our ability. But there's nothing too hard for God. The magnificence of our God, his holy name, he is comprehensively flawless in all that he's done. He is righteous altogether in his ways and his dealings. Is there anybody that you could say that about? perfect in every way. What a magnificent God that we have, righteous and true. But I believe within this passage, the thing that he's emphasizing most of all is what John proclaims in 1 John. God is love. And that you would profane the name of God, that you would see his love as insignificant, as worthless, the God who's had no beginning, who will have no end, who controls everything, who has created all things and sustains all things by the power of his hand, this God who loves you, you would profane. The word profane there, if you would underline it, not only refers to that which desecrates, that which pollutes, but it actually comes from a root word which means to pierce. And the emphasis of that root word is that it not only pierces through, but it cuts open and lays bare. What his statement is within the passage is that you have cut me. You have pierced me. Fatally wounded me by your worship. Of all the things that you may have thought that participated in the nailing of Christ on the cross, was worship at the top of the list? Because your worship, my substandard worship, is that which pierces him more than anything. It is the fatal wound by which we stab him and lay open to the world that we do not value him. The world sees our contempt and they recognize our distancing ourselves from him and how we value him zero. It is contemptuous, and he begins to use this phrase as he begins to describe what it is that desecrates our most holy God's name. Watch what he says in the text. But you are profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is to be defiled. You defile the table. Now why is he interjecting the table there? Well, because the table stands for the place of fellowship. It stands for you and I coming together before God and actually communing with him. Oftentimes think of the table of the communion table in which we come together and we fellowship in the name of the Lord. How important is fellowship to God? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 reminds us that many of the Corinthians were coming before God and coming to the communion table really despising one another and despising the whole concept of the fellowship of other believers. God says you're coming to the table and you despise the very fellowship, the very gathering together of you and me and my people. You see it as worthless. You see it as insignificant. Oftentimes think of 1 Peter 3 where it talks to the husbands and it says, look, your wife is a joint heir with Christ. How marvelous this is. And you have an opportunity to honor her in this. And yet we come together and we begin to not only despise our fellowship with God, but we begin to despise all those that come together at the table. You despise the fellowship and you despise the formality. What we understand according to Scripture is that to come before the king, the privilege to come in the king's presence would be awarded to those who would sit at the table. The table was a place of great privilege and great honor. And to sit at the king's table, not just the king's table, we're not talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, just the king's table. Mm-hmm. was a great honor. But you don't see it as such. When you and I walk in and we don't see the coming before God as a thing of great honor and privilege.
Amen.
And majesty. Amen. These are God's people. This is the kingdom of God. How magnificent that is. But you say, it is worthless. It's not necessary. You look around and you perhaps see people that don't have as much as you, and perhaps don't dress as well as you, and you say to yourself, they don't look like kings to me. And James would turn to you and say in James chapter 2, do you not know that it's the poor of this world that God has called to be rich in faith? These are the kings in my kingdom. You despise my table. But he not only describes the fact that they are despising the table, but if you look with me, they are despising both the fruit and the food. It says this, you're profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit and its food, it's to be despised. But we know that fruit represents that which produces. It's produce. We call it produce, don't we? And we come before God and we say, you know, this coming before God, this worshiping God, it produces nothing of value to me. Really? That's the way you feel about it? Why should I bother coming? I see no value in this. It produces nothing for me. The provision is the example of the food. I see no provision given to me. This time with God and his people provides nothing useful to me. Nothing is produced in this. Nothing is provided for me in this. Thus, oftentimes, I think we come to church seeking institutions that provide something other than fellowship, something other than relationship in Christ. We pursue productions and we pursue entertainment and events. We might even pursue social services and programs. We say to ourselves, well, at least it gives us this. It produces this for us. The fellowship alone. The building up of the body alone. The fact that you have come into the presence of God alone is what you should seek. The fellowship. Think about this. Why do we come together? For the building up of the body, for the edification of the saints. It is enough. It is the most honorable thing. It would be as if you were to stand before a king and eat at his table and say, is this it? It's just you? It's just the princes around you? Really? I thought you would have something really grand. The king is the grand. The subjects are the wonderment. But we have defiled the table. We have said it produces nothing for us, and it gives us and provides nothing of meaning. What exactly does that look like? Well, you see it in verse 13. You say, this is hard work, this coming to church. Oh my goodness. You don't know how hard it is. I had to put one leg in, one pair of pants, and put the other leg in after that. And just the bending down and putting the socks on, oh my goodness, that's just too much. And I had to put gas in the car because it was almost empty. Where am I going to get the money for that? You say to yourselves, this is laborious. This is hard. Actually, the term there, this is hard work. This is hard work. You disdainfully snort, would probably be the correction of the Hebrew. You can just hear people going, I gotta go again. He disdainfully snorted it, says the Lord of hosts. And you participate in this way with great contempt towards God's people. You criticize, you grumble, you complain, you segregate. What value are these people? You disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or what is sick. You present before God the discards, the leftovers, tax write-offs, unwanted stuff, things that are no value to you. I've got a little bit of time left over here today. I might as well do something for God. Really? The phrase that he uses here is that you bring what is taken by robbery. That probably could be translated a different way, and I think it probably is. It actually means you bring that which has been torn away. And what it seems to be referring to is a lion perhaps attacked your fold and tore into one of your sheep, and you said, it's already dead. I might as well offer it to the Lord. It's already been torn away. It's already broken. It's already useless. So you bring before the Lord that which is lame, and you bring before that which is sick, and the throwaway, I didn't want that anyway, and I couldn't use that anyway, and that's what you give to the Lord. Well, wait a minute. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you sure that that's what you want to bring up? What is the world seeing when we do that? How does the world perceive our magnificent God, our majestic God? You bring that which is taken by robbery, the lame, the sick. So you bring the offerings. Why do you think he interjects that last phrase? So you bring the offerings. It is a phrase that gives bent towards a pattern. So this is what you do. So this has become an acceptable pattern. It's been deemed appropriate. You've done this for years. And you said to yourself, well, this is how it's done. Everybody else does it. So you bring your offerings. But God says, should I receive this? Oh, we want the blessings of God. We want Him to receive. We cry out to the altar, God, I long for your blessings to pour on me. We come before Him this way. And we wonder, why is God not doing a great work in my midst? Why is He not moving in my life? Why don't I feel His presence? Why is it that whatever I have, it never seems to be enough? I never seem to really feel content, satisfied, fulfilled. Why is that? Well, God would say, consider your ways. And Malachi would say, consider your worship. Verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver, the swindler, the trickster, the one who thinks that he somehow deceiving God by shifting, by looking grand and glorious, and by looking magnanimous and generous in his gifts, and yet off to the side, really just giving God what he can depart with. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flocks and vows it. Once again, interesting term, that word vow. It comes from actually a root word which means to scatter. And the reason it comes from that particular root word is because the thought is that if you're making a vow, your heart is feeling generous. You know how God does something wonderful in your life and you go, I just want to give God, and you know, something comes out of your mouth and all of a sudden you've 2 weeks later, you're going, man, I don't know, I should have promised that. But at that moment, you were feeling so magnanimous and so generous because of that wonderful work that God has done in your life. And so the word comes from the root to scatter, or to be generous, or to be liberal. It's like throwing it all out there, the word vow. And he says, you come before me and you proclaim this heart of generosity. Oh, we love, oh, how we love Jesus. We'll sing the hymns that really proclaim our thoughts and our hearts of great generosity. And yet, what is it we really give him? But you sacrifice the blemished animal to the Lord. Why would you do that? Oftentimes think of Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. And they're committing that they're going to give it all. And they hold back. It's no wonder it starts off in verse 14, but cursed is the one. I didn't ask you to act generous, but you did. And you proclaimed that I was great. And then I look and see what you give me. I am not pleased with this. You have forgotten who I am. I am the great king. Do you see that in the text? I am a great king, says the Lord of everything. There is nothing that I'm not Lord of. I am the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared, to be reverenced, to be in awe among all the people. But you're desecrating my name. You're profaning my name. They are seeing just how much you revere me. Your actions are speaking louder than your words. And your words are lying to me. There's a psalm in Psalm 115. If you turn there with me. It's an interesting question. Why should the world wonder about the existence of our God? Psalm chapter 115 starts off this way. Not to us, O Lord, but to thy name give glory. To his name. Why should you give glory to God? Because of thy loving kindness. Because of thy truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? Joel chapter 2 verse 17 declares the same thing. The nations are going, where is their God? And he's saying, why should they say that? You and I have an opportunity through our worship to proclaim the legitimacy of our faith. We believe that God is great. We believe there's no one like him. So how do you worship him? The world is watching. Sometimes walk through those doors and they're watching the way. They can tell as they see our apathy towards one another. They're watching as they see our lethargic behavior and are serving God. They don't see that zeal. They don't see that sense of fire. That devotion that you and I should have for what he has done for us. We start off with a song, "To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he me that he gave his son for me." Think about this. I mean, what a marvelous song that is. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be given the glory. But in withholding things, we say, but to us be the glory." We deserve these things. And yet with our mouths we proclaim with great generosity, "Oh, but God is great." Am I to be pleased with this? Does the world not see this hypocrisy? Why should the nation say, "Where now is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." But their idols are silver. They're gold. It's the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, they cannot see. They have ears, they cannot hear. They have noses, they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become just as idle as they are. They will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. You'll have a meaningless life. You'll have mouth, but it won't speak anything of value. You'll have ears, but you won't be able to hear the truth. You'll have sense of smell and feelings, but you'll lose all sense of feeling. And that old heart will grow hard, just like the idols that you tenaciously hold on to. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in what man invents. You'll become like it. You become like that which you worship. What do you worship? O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Who do you trust in? I'm afraid to give to God. Who do you trust in? He is our help and our shield. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. Verse 10. Why? He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord. You fear the Lord? How do you come before him in worship? If you don't fear him, if you don't reverence him, if you don't perceive him as holy, if you don't come before him in worship that's sincere, there is no fear of the Lord. And there is no help coming. But you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and protector. The Lord has been mindful of us. You don't think he sees? You don't think he knows? You don't think he's been acutely aware of what's in your heart and how you come before him? He has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who, that's us by the way, fear the Lord. The small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. You want the blessings of God? You want the blessings of God on you? You want the blessings of God on your family? You want the blessings of God in your relationship? It all goes back to worship. Don't withhold worship. Honor to whom honor is due. Worship whom worship is due. Our God is to be feared. He's to be proclaimed as great. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Look what you trust in. Watch what you trust in. Now, don't open your mouth and say you trust in God if you're trusted in things, because they see the hypocrisy. But if they see this abandonment of trust to God alone, His name will be great. Do you desecrate the Lord? Do you stab Him, mortally wounding Him? Have you crucified Him on the cross by your very acts of worship? He is to be feared. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we come before You today, and Lord Malachi has reminded us of how we have compromised and how we have wounded You. The hurt and the pain that we have caused You. We have no excuse for it. You are worthy. You have always been worthy. But we have sinned. We have not recognized You for who You are. We have dismissed Your kind and affectionate favor upon us. We have said that Your fellowship has no value to us, and anything that You may give to us produces nothing. We disdainfully sniff. We give You second best. We have robbed You of time. We have robbed You of our efforts. We have robbed You of our zeal. We have robbed You of our money. And yet we cry out to You. We look upon the cross of Jesus. We have pierced Him. We deserve a curse and Your condemnation. But instead we see Your cleansing water flowing from Your side. Why would You do this for us? Why would You love us? How could it be possible that You could ever forgive us of the way that we've treated You? Dearly beloved, Your sorrow, my sorrow, over our piercing Him has become our salvation. The Spirit of God moves within our hearts, and we cry out, my God and my King. God creates a new spirit in us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ that worships in spirit and in truth. A change has begun. Stop. Keep walking in this gratitude and this faith, this affection and adoration. Come before God, worshiping Him in the Spirit of His Son. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Talk to the Lord. He knows your heart. He knows your failings. We crucified Him. But He died for us. That we might become alive. For the first time, worship God alive. For the first time, be real about our love for Him. You walk in the Spirit of Christ. You pray, sunny place.
Love of God is greater far than tongue or prayer can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to guilty pair bound down with care. God gave His Son.
we value you more than anything. Anything. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
For the Friday choir service at Fleet.